last third Sunday, we tried to have communion, a lot of people out and all, and of course there is today some, but you can't have everyone here. But I spoke that day really more on, in general, of the ordinances, Lord's Supper, communion being one of them, and baptism being the other. I didn't really speak on that, but more so the traditions and the contrast between traditions of men and then godly traditions. This is a godly tradition. But today, more specifically, just for a few minutes, I'd like to talk about blood. The wine in the communion service symbolizes the blood of Christ. It does not become the blood of Christ. It's a symbol. It represents the blood of Christ. I need to send you all, and I saw a short writing for Elder Mike Ivey on really the aspects of the wine and why it's the best element to represent the blood of Christ, and specifics on the fermentation and all, and how in that process and the skin of the grape is what has the leaven in it. Well, it goes in with leaven, but in the fermentation process, there's in fact, and he brings this out, and I'll send this article to you because it's wonderful, but there's some violence there in the fermentation of removing that leaven from the grape, where it ends up fermented grape juice, and close to no leaven in that, representing the blood of Christ, Christ being without sin. When in Matthew 26, when Christ implemented the Lord's Supper under the new covenant, he did not tell his disciples to go and look for the man that would be look like this, carrying this and all, and he prepared this upper room to have our observe. He didn't say to observe communion or the Lord's Supper. They wouldn't have known what he was talking about. But he said to observe Passover. So Jesus, at that time, still perfectly following the law, and they observed Passover. Now, in the 12th chapter of Exodus, where I will start this morning and get a couple of verses here as I speak on the blood, is it speaks of the Passover, and very specifically, it sets up this Passover, the literal Passover, when they were to take the blood. I'll just read real quickly about the fifth verse, speaking of the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. And then more specifically, it tells what it needs to be, what age and everything. And that's where I read this, and then my mind goes to the book of Malachi, and how Malachi prophesied against the priests and Israel, and that this is not what they were, the fifth verse there of chapter 12 of Exodus, they were not following that. They were sacrificing sickly, lame sheep, goats, and all in their service. The lamb shall be without blemish. In the it tells how long they're to keep it. Seventh verse says, and they shall take of the blood of that lamb, which is without blemish, and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And it goes on to talk about the flesh of the lamb and more specifics. But And being there then, and even set up if you didn't have a lamb, you didn't have the sacrifice, he covered with the neighbors and so forth at other places, speaks of that and all. But I can see there's many times where I'm skeptical of things, and maybe, you know, would did anyone think, well, this is kind of strange here, and maybe not have done that. And we know that, well, and then it says in the 13th verse, to wrap up this particular chapter and book here this morning, well, he says in the 12th verse, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. All the firstborn, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So he proclaims that. Moses tells them this. That's what's going to happen. If he stopped there, I guess I wouldn't be fearful. I'm the middle child. I'm not the firstborn in my family. But it's the firstborn, and not only of humans, but of beasts. But he didn't stop there. 13th verse says, and the blood, this blood that he just spoke of, from this lamb without blemish, and after hearing this 12th verse that he'd pass through and smite all of these, I would imagine Israel would try their best to get as close to that lamb without blemish, keep it 14 days, it's of a year's age. They wouldn't try to skimp and change that, as we read in Malachi that they were doing, failing at the sacrifices. But here, the firstborn would die as he passed through Egypt that night. Were they not to do this? I love the specifics that were here, but I want to go back and see the specifics in that night. Just like I want to go back into when we're under the new covenant, and look at how the disciples, the apostles, did things, and see those things. But it's not meant to be. It's not hugely important, but that's me. So he tells them here the purpose of the blood. The blood from that lamb shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. Okay, it's a symbol. This blood is. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So again, I also see the simplicity of Jesus Christ, of God, in this. There's nothing hugely difficult or complex about this. And he gives them specific things that they're to do here to literally save their natural lives there. But he said, when I see that blood of that lamb, of what I described, without blemish, of a year old, kept 14 days, when I see that blood, I will pass over that house. So the firstborn, whether it's a man or beast, he would pass over that, and they would live there. And so this Passover, and so this became the Passover feast, as they remembered every year, and made these sacrifices and offered this every year. We observe the Lord's Supper, however often we do it. If we did it every 5 years, well, then so be it. If we do it once every 12 months, then so be it. Most churches do it a couple times a year, some more, some less, only once. But as oft as you do it. He did not give a specific number of times. He did not tell us the time of day and so forth. I've observed communion, the communion service, in a church, both in the morning, during the day, as we typically do it. I've also done it at night at other churches, other meetings, and so we know that Christ was captured, arrested at night, and so forth. And all this stuff began to happen. But as Jesus told his disciples, "You go find and prepare this upper room for the Passover," he was still observing that service. But he knew, and this all pointed to the blood of Christ. Obviously, we know that. Aren't you thankful? Yeah, yesterday afternoon, Elder Vernon Johnson preached. He followed Elder Jimmy Striplin, and Brother Vernon preached on Revelation, not the book of Revelation, but having things revealed to us. Gave several examples and so forth. And so we're thankful that he's revealed this to us, the purpose of the Lord's Supper, and that we can go back and see this lamb here. It's like, okay, without spot and blemish and the blood there, and then bring that to the New Testament and then reconcile that scripture there. Doing all this stuff here in this 12th chapter of Exodus did not save them eternally. This was for here. It saved them right there and then, their lives. People died that night. God did not see the blood. I think about his promises. His gracious promises to us. And he has never broken a promise. He never will break a covenant. Now, Israel broke covenants time and time again. I do that. God will not. So this points to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," in John, the Gospel of John. This points to that. It symbolizes it. Now in 1 Peter, the first chapter, similar wording here. But it speaks of our this is not speaking of salvation for here and now at that time that this was lived and written and spoken and so forth. This is speaking eternally, of course. This redemption in the 18th verse of the first chapter of 1 Peter. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things." So there's a comma right there after the word things. So ye know, as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. So that includes a lot of things there, corruptible. I am corruptible by our bodies. So you could go down a list and mark the things by which we were not redeemed. So that's part of that. And then he gives an example. "As silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." So corruptible things that we receive from by the tradition from our fathers. Okay, then he goes on and finishes continues the sentence here and tells us through what we were redeemed. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And I'm glad that word precious is in there. There's a cost to that. It's precious. I think when I see many times on some of the channels we watch, they talk about buying and selling gold and silver. And that the precious commodities, precious gold, well, it's very valuable and expensive. There's a price to it, and there's a cost. But so we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. He is, and sacrificed himself as the perfect lamb. You talk about without spot and without blemish. He was. Yesterday, I tried to preach yesterday morning on the God's, not just his sovereignty, but God's sovereign mercy. Because I would see sometimes if someone's merciful toward me, I'm like, well, that's kind of showing some weakness there. Oh, they just let me get away with that or something. No, I say that God's mercy is sovereign. For him to choose that he will bestow mercy on us, in whatever it may be, certainly in our redemption, eternal redemption, there, that takes his sovereignty, and he has dominion over all. He does as he pleases, and yet he bestows mercy on us continually, and did then. And so we see, go to that great example of his sovereignty in Romans chapter 9, and with Jacob and Esau, where someone might say that is so unfair that God did that. We have to look through the prism of God's sovereignty in that. We can't possibly understand that now. But the reason we have a feeling like, boy, that seems unfair, I will boldly say that because I feel this, I believe it, that I expect to be in heaven, that I have the love of Christ within me, so I feel for those that I might tell, well, he didn't even give them a chance and all. But we know, we've had revealed to us that had God not seen the blood and passed over us, we would be in the same shape. Nothing different. If none of this had happened, then we'd be left where we were. But what was not fair was that this lamb, this precious lamb without spot and without blemish, sinless and perfect, that he went through, he suffered what he suffered, leading up to Calvary and then right there. The wrath of God. My mind always goes to the physical sufferings of Christ. But think of the wrath of God. We don't know the wrath of God. Think, I understand. I have an idea of what. Oh, I know. Tell Jesus. Oh, I know what you felt, went through. No, we don't, and we never will. We won't have to because he did. That's the meaning. That's the purpose. He shed his blood for us on the cross. Now, let me hurry with this. In Acts, the 20th chapter, Acts chapter 20, the 28th verse, Acts chapter 20. I'll just read this verse in its entirety. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Purchased, redeemed. He redeemed the church with his own blood. Now we can reconcile that and go to all the scriptures and know that he redeemed eternally everyone that God chose before the foundation of the world and gave to him. We do not believe that only those who join through baptism, the other ordinance, the primitive Baptist church, are the only ones that are saved and that will be in heaven. There wouldn't be that many there. He saved everyone that he chose. There's not going to be one missing. Now, I'm sitting here, standing here thinking, when is that last one that that God chose, that Christ redeemed and purchased, as it says in the 20th, when will they be born naturally? Or will they be born again before They're born naturally. Mm-hmm. And Jesus Christ will come and get us. He'll come and call our names. And we'll be carried home to heaven. Where He is. Where we can not just adequately, but perfectly bestow honor upon Him, glorify Him, because we will be without sin, because He washed us. You can go to Revelation 7 and 14. I won't go there, but it talks about being washed in blood, being made white, our robes being made white, and so forth. But we will be there in heaven. We won't have to suffer the things that we do, the tribulations, the trials, the sorrows in our lives, the physical ailments there, and which even that, and I selfishly think of when I'll be there, and I want to go, and when I die, my natural death here, my soul and spirit will be there. We all know that because it's been washed. That's where what's been washed. Of its sins. That's where Jesus Christ's righteousness is, because He abides there. But then I want that soul and spirit to be reunited with this body, which will be changed. It will no longer be corruptible. We will put on incorruption and be there. The entire purchased, as it says in verse 28, purchased possession. Not just our soul and spirit, but He hath purchased with His own blood. Now in Romans, the 5th chapter, Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more than being now justified by His blood. So we're declared righteous by His blood. We're also made righteous and redeemed by His blood. We shall be saved from wrath that I just spoke of, through Him. Being reconciled. Looking for another verse. I don't see it, so we'll move on. But verse 19. There it is. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners. Many being all were made sinners in that race of Adam. So by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. You really have to diagram or break up a sentence there with all these personal, these pronouns here. And all. Who is it talking about? This for as by one man's, and then by the obedience of one. It's not the same one. We know that. And it's very simple once you see that. And it's like, well, how do we know that? We can go to other scripture and prove that scripture by other scripture. And reconcile all of that. But not without the revelation of God of these things. Because somehow I always want to be given some kind of credit for having accomplished something. But had I tried to accomplish all this through, as the priest went in every year and made these sacrifices and all, and they had to do this every year, and it shined a light on the sinfulness of mankind, as they had to do that, it never saved us from our sins. It never redeemed us. It never purchased us eternally. Jesus Christ did that. Again, I emphasize to you all here, this congregation, that God also has revealed these things unto us. I believe God knows this in my heart, that I'm not arrogant in that. I'm so thankful and humbled and so thankful that I'm not concerned that at this moment, do I still have my eternal salvation? Do I need to do something? Or have I done everything I need to do? I don't have to be concerned with that. And even in that, we give God the glory. We give Him the glory. So we're redeemed by the blood of Christ, the perfect blood of Christ, and our sins are washed away. Over in Titus, where it talks about being the washing of regeneration. I'll bring the Holy Ghost into this. That is where the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, applies this blood in spirit to us, to our souls and spirit. Legally, I think about the ones that lived naturally before Jesus Christ came and before His time was come. That same blood, God had faith in the blood of Christ, that those people, their soul and spirit, when they died, entered into heaven. And at the point of regeneration, when as it says in Titus, we're washed of our sins then. Everything that happened on the cross that you can list out and study and meditate upon, and everything that happened in regeneration at that moment. That also gave us, in having the righteousness and the love of Christ, it gives us the unction to be here. It gives us the love that we need to pray for one another and not sin against the Most High God. And it gives us the love and the righteousness that we need to sincerely worship Him. I tried this morning for a bit that as I've been mentioned many times and tried to preach on and touched on about concentrating in the sacrifice of our lips, as in, I believe it's Hebrews, the 13th chapter, speaks on of but offering the sacrifice of our lips, that it not simply be, and I think I mentioned this also yesterday over there and up there at Denton, and I thought about that effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, and I've come down hard on us to when we pray, that's the way we do it, fervent with heat. And the same I mentioned with singing songs of Zion and the worship service. And so in trying to, and what's hard is if there's a song I don't fully know, and I'm having to look at the notes somewhat and listen to others that do know it and sing it, because and then also read the words.
Right.
And if it's got 18 verses and we're down about 16th verse, and I'm trying to also look at the notes up there, and I'm trying to concentrate and think upon Jesus Christ and God Almighty, my little mind, it can't handle all that. But somehow, you know, I know that God, He knows when we're striving to do that, because I believe, and I thought this morning as Brother David led that song, that last number that he led, that lowly mortal that his dad wrote the words to, I believe, then the tune, I love that tune as well, and then certainly the poets are blessed to write those words, I believe. I question some songs, but most songs, I believe they're also blessed to write those tunes where this just fits perfectly. We sing a lot of songs like that where the music's beautiful and the words are beautiful. And so okay, that makes it difficult as we're listening to the beauty of that poem and the song, the tune, the music. That's a distraction in trying to concentrate. Well, okay, what did that phrase just say there? But God blesses us to do that. He blesses us, and when we don't, God, His sovereign mercy, He chooses in His sovereignty to have mercy upon us. So as we in a few moments go into our communion service, the Lord's Supper, this ordinance, certainly consider the blood and the body of the Lamb. And then as we conclude the humility that Christ took upon Himself, this humility in washing His disciples' feet, there's a great lesson in that. So we'll close the service now, and we'll sing just a verse of a song, and we'll forego shaking hands, and then after the verse, we'll open doors of church. If anyone has a desire to join, let us know. If you can pick a verse of a song, Brother Jeff.